Well, I'd like to thank you all for your good old Missouri hospitality. Enjoyed being here. I won't keep you too long this morning because I know you smell that food back there. We were talking this morning, the average attention span of an American citizen is about 20 minutes. And, you know, if you can't get enough said in 20 minutes, you need to go home anyway. So I won't keep you too long this morning. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to take my text from verses 28 through 30, but I want to read what our Lord says in verse 16. He says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Matthew 11, 16. "It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and you've not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. Son of man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified in her children.' Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. 'Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained to this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" There can be no doubt that the words of our Lord here, especially verses 28 through 30, are some of the sweetest words that he spoke concerning his heart of mercy for the laboring and heavy laden sheep that he spoke to. He spoke before he said all of these things to those who had ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, then hear. Hear what he has to say. This passage that is often quoted in verses 28 through 30 is at once a very gentle call and is also a very distinctive doctrinal truth that is set forth. Seen in its context, it declares a definitive work of the gospel preached and the sure result of that preaching. He and John the Baptist are addressed in this passage. Their response has been to despise John for his lack of social graces and despise Christ for his liberality and kindness. The end result of that vehement hatred for truth was that the Lord stood and called for those whose heart was heavy laden and laboring to come unto him. And often, and rightfully so, this speaks of those who have been heavy laden and laboring under sin. But in the context, the sin that is spoken of here, the labor that is spoken of, is the intensive labor that weighs heavy on those that are under the thumb of hard and judgmental religion without Jesus Christ. because that's these children that he speaks of, this generation that he speaks of. They have a view of what it is to preach, and their view is that John the Baptist was just a hard man. He wasn't social. He didn't come to the house. Remember many years ago, a fella came and he had been in a church where the pastor required him to come to the pastor's house every week. And there they had a meeting other than when they met at church. And he would tell them what motorcycle to buy and whether or not they had to have their teeth pulled. And they went along with that mess. And they were required. The women couldn't come. The women were treated badly in those homes. And when he finally saw the truth and came to my house, he said, do I have to come over and to your house? I said, stay away from me. Spend time with your family. And when I'll be here three times a week and you can show up then. John the Baptist was not a social man. He was a hard man. He came out of the wilderness wearing clothing of camel hair and eating wild locusts and said what he had to say and walked away. Christ was not like that. What they said of John, he told us we ought to be mourning. We ought to be repenting. But we're not mourning. We're not going to do that. That's not for us. And the Lord came and preached to them, and they said his preaching was like piping, like playing a flute. It was happy stuff. He went to their houses, sat down with them, had wine with them, ate with them. The worst of the kind of folks, the publicans and the sinners. A very social man our Lord Jesus Christ was, especially with the worst of society. And they said, look at him. Some preacher this is. He's a drunk, wine bibber, brown bagger. Ain't nothing to him. He's a glutton. And he eats with the worst kind of people. Hangs around with the worst kind of people. You've piped. But we're not going to dance to that tune. We're not going to dance. You can play your pretty little things and be nice and sweet and all that. We're not dancing to your tune. That's what he felt of John the Baptist. And that's what he felt of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord doesn't call those people. They're not heavy laden. They're not labored. He makes a clear distinction. He described them distinctly as opposite of those who practice hard and judgmental religion. These are children that wisdom justifies. What's the wisdom? They've come to Christ. They've sat at Christ's feet. They've not said, we're not going to dance, we're not going to mourn. They did mourn when John preached, and they did dance when Christ preached. And their wisdom was justified. The reason being that Christ was their wisdom. For God has made him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These are the children to whom the call is made, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, come unto me, and I could care less. He said, laborers and heavy laden folks, you come to me. And the promise to those who come is that they will have rest. Sweet respite from the weariness and laborious hand of useless religion. Our Lord's all calls, come. Come unto me. What does it mean to come to Christ? The word come is in the imperative form here and means come hither. Come now. And being in the imperative is the same as a command. Come on. Come now. You heavy laden, come. He is in the heavens, enthroned in glory as Lord over all. Men cannot physically come to him now. Paul made that clear in Romans 9. He says, don't say, dig down deep to find Christ or climb up high to find Christ. He's not there. The word is upon your lips. For to him, to come to him, to come to Christ, you'll find he's already seated in heavenly places where you can't reach him, where you can't come to him. Come is a verb, a word that asserts action, yet men cannot physically act to that end. Now, in this day, They could have physically approached Christ in the day that he spoke these words, but not today. You can't physically approach Christ. We've never seen Christ. I know some people say they've seen him. I saw some guy on a cross on the way in here off of 146. Nice tan fella, and had a beard and hair, and he was hanging on a cross and had a pair of yellow gym shorts on, is what it looked like. Out in their yard. And I bet if you asked them, they'd say, "That's Jesus." That's not Jesus. I remember that big yellow butter Jesus up near Detroit that caught on fire several years ago. I cracked up when that happened. I don't know whether you've ever seen that. It was out in the middle of a great swimming pool in front of this great big church. And this thing was like 40 feet tall. It's coming out of a swimming pool, coming out of the water. It caught fire. For years it was called the butter Jesus because it was yellow. One woman saw Jesus' face when she bought an egg McMuffin. She saw his face in the McMuffin, or the muffin, I guess it was. The McJesus in a McMuffin. And she built a shrine in her house. People say, nobody who knows Christ has ever seen him. Never seen him. And yet, everyone who knows Christ has come to him. How do you come to Christ? How is it done? To come to Christ, you must actually come to him. Religion has made ways to do it. Folks can walk an aisle, come down front, come to the church altar, and they've been convinced that it's synonymous with coming to Christ. It's a slick lie, but it works for the church roles. That does not change the fact that the Lord says to men, come to men, and the Bible says men do. And we know that men come to Christ. Everyone who is here, who knows Christ this morning, you come to Christ. You've come to Christ. Some men do come. Our Lord said that. In fact, in the face of unbelief, and men wouldn't believe him in John chapter 6, said, "We don't believe you." He said, "I know you don't believe me. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He said in John 6:45, "Everyone that the Father has taught comes to me." Comes to me. They are said to be those who God the Father has given to his Son in election, in betrothal. They come. They, however, cannot come unless they are drawn of the Father. "No man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Some men will not come, though they are very religious and love the Word of God. There are people who actually love this Bible. They study it. They spend their time in it. They'll tell you all the verses they've memorized. They know this book. They know it from stem to stern. There were those who did that, who wrote it down in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5. He says, "You do study the Scripture. You search them. Because in that searching, in that effort that you make, you think you have eternal life. You think that gives you, this makes you a Christian because you like the Bible. You think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me that you might have life." So they must have felt like they had life without Christ, much like those today who talk about your life and your Christian life, like you have a life without Christ, who is life, so if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. But they believe they had life by searching the Scriptures. There are those who do that, but they wouldn't come to Christ. They would come to the Bible. They'd come to the synagogue. They'd come to the miracles that he did. But they wouldn't come to him for life. For life. The endeavors and merits of right standing with God is what they believe. The wisdom that is justified by the children of God is revealed in that simply this. They come to Christ. They come to Christ. The question remains, is it, if we are unable to come to Christ physically or in the flesh, how can we come? And what does it mean to come to Christ? If not in the flesh, then those who come to Christ must come another way. They must come in the Spirit. That automatically disqualifies everyone born of the flesh, for they are born spiritually dead. They can't come in the Spirit. coming to the Lord is the same as believing on the Lord. You remember when our Lord said, at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, after some 800 beasts had been slain, and it was one bloody mess in an 8-day period. And historically, the writers say that they took a big tub of water and poured it over the altar and washed all that blood off the altar. And some said, I think it was Josephus said, that at that time probably Jesus came up as they were pouring the water off the on the altar and said, anybody out there thirsty? You've been 8 days in religion. 800 beasts have been slain. Blood has been slain all over this place. You're getting ready to pack up your tents and go home and you got nothing. Anybody out there thirsty? Come to me and drink. Come to me. What is it to come to Christ? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on Christ is born of God-given faith. We're not born with it. All men have not faith. If God gives it, you have it, and you'll always have it, and you'll never lose it. And that faith comes one way. It only comes one way. It comes through hearing the gospel preached. I know that's strange, and people come up with all ideas of how they get faith. And one fellow said a bluebird flew on his windowsill, and that's how he come to Christ. No, I don't. That ain't the way it works. God hadn't written it in the sky. He's raised up poor old jack-legged nobodies like me and like Drew and like Joe, and we stand up on our hind legs and we tell people what God has showed us in Scripture. We just repeat the things over and over again. All of us are preaching exactly the same message. And only that way, wondrously, is the seed of faith planted in the heart and faith thrives. That's what he said. We're not born of corruptible seed or semen, but incorruptible. Even the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's how it comes. What a wonder. What a wonder. I ain't figured it out yet, and I don't think I ever will. It's an amazing and wondrous thing. Because I'm nothing. I can't make it happen. I have nothing to do with the result. All I am is a mouthpiece, one crying in the wilderness, standing up and saying it over and over again. And then all of a sudden it bears fruit. How does that happen? It finds purchase in people's heart. Not what I say, but God speaking through this word. It's a miracle and a wondrous thing. And when that happens, people come. They come. They show up like the dew of the morning. You ain't expecting them. You didn't cause it to happen. And there they are. Believing on Christ is born of God-given faith through the preaching of the gospel. And if God has given you faith, I know what you'll do. You'll come. You'll come to Christ. You'll believe, and what you'll believe is what God has said. Faith is not power. Faith is confidence in the Word of God. Faith is subjective. Now, it has an object. The object of faith is Christ. But faith itself is subjective. Why? What do we believe? Only what God has said. We don't believe nothing else concerning God. It's what He said. You mean, you grown-ups, you people with can rub two cogent thoughts together, you have synapses working in your brain, you actually believe that what this book has said for 3,500 years, that's it? That's what you live on. That's what you thrive on. That's what you eat, and that's what you drink. That's all of it. Yeah. Well, prove it. I can't prove it. Show me your faith. I can't show you my faith. I have no evidence of my faith. In fact, the only time evidence is used in the Word of God is used as faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things not seen. It's believing. That's what it is to come to Christ. Believing what God has said concerning His Son. Come unto me, He said. Come unto me. And these words are uttered in a clear distinction. They are not general, a general call to everyone, because in the context our Lord has declared that some will never come and will never hear these words. They don't have the hearing ear and the seeing eye that God gives according to His good pleasure. He has already said that the children in whom wisdom is justified are the opposite of those who will not come. Our Lord makes it very plain that to sin against the light of truth is worse than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Worse. He said, I've done great works in your midst. You didn't repent. It's going to be easier for you, for Sodom and Gomorrah, than it is for you. Sodom and Gomorrah was a pretty horrible place. And then he makes a further distinction. He gives the reason why these are not addressed with the words, come unto me. These children, this generation of religious people, he's not addressing them. In verse 25, one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture, he lifts his eyes to heaven. And he says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. I thank you for that. I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The wise and prudent are religious who so think of themselves that they are wise, they've revealed themselves to be fools. They are wise in their own conceits, which means they are unduly enamored with their own value and their own worth. That is why they could say what they said about the Lord and John's preaching. They said, we don't want anything to do with that. Why? Because we're wise and we're prudent and we're not going to mourn when you're preaching repentance, and then we're not going to dance when you're preaching salvation. That's not for us. That's not for us. They act this way because God has hid the truth from them. That's what he said. I thank you that you've hid the truth from them. And the Lord thanks him for doing so. It's a good thing, you see, that God hides the truth from some. Isn't it? The Lord said it's good. Even so, because it seemed good in thy sight. Proverbs said it's the Lord's glory to conceal a thing. The Lord's glory. Who's going to hear it? Who's going to come? Those who are called, those who are heavy laden, those who are burdened, they're going to come. And our Lord declares to whom the call is made, come unto me. They are babes. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes. That's who the gospel is revealed to. The word revealed is here the same word we know to be apocalypse. It means not some grand calamity like everybody's talking about in the news. It means to uncover or to lay open or to make bare, to unveil that which is covered up, to disclose, to make known, to make manifest. Disclose what's unknown. Now it's revealed. Now it's disclosed, made known, manifest what was unknown to you before. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. To these babes, the gospel is disclosed. It's laid open. These babes, when they hear the word, come unto me, they'll come. They'll come. They use the words babes and does not describe them as to age, but as to inability, lack of knowledge, helplessness, utter neediness. And those who can't do anything are those to whom the glory of the gospel is revealed. In all its beauty. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, these babes are made aware of everything that will put them in a right standing with God, and they, wild as it is, believe it. Ephesians 1 said, the Lord abounds toward them in all wisdom. All of a sudden, they're know-it-alls. They are. He abounds toward them in wisdom and knowledge. In another place, he said, we have the unction. We know all things. Another place said, we have the mind of Christ. Now, the child of God knows everything. Everything worthwhile to know. In this universe, you know. You're just a bunch of know-it-alls. That's all you are. It's been revealed to you. Been given to you. He gives you this word. He puts this word in your heart. And you don't even know it's there. But it's there. It's part of the process of regeneration. When God regenerates you, that part of that new covenant that he has, he said, I'll write my words, my laws in their hearts and their minds. It's there. It's there. How do I know it's there? Well, Joe, get up here on a Sunday morning and preach the gospel, and all of a sudden you hear something you never heard before, but your mind says, that's right. That's it. I know that's the truth. How do you know that's the truth? It's what's been written in your heart responding to what's being spoken in the pulpit. That's how you know it's the truth. You didn't even know you knew it was the truth, but there it was, already written in your heart and in your mind. Revealed to you when the gospel is preached. When they hear these words, come unto me. They know who Christ is and what he's done, and they come with all speed. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it violent, take it by force. You ain't got to beg, you ain't got to cajole, you ain't got to try to gainsay nobody, you ain't got to have an altar call, you ain't got to do any of that stuff. What you got to do is get out of the way. Because if they're coming to Christ, they'll walk over you and anybody else who gets in their way. They're going to have Christ because there's nothing else. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Lord makes the final distinction in verse 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The revelation of the truth is the sole prerogative of God. It's his sole prerogative. He doesn't owe you anything except what you've earned, and what you've earned is eternal hell. No one will know the truth unless God has purposed to reveal the truth to them. Barnard, you say, salvation is my revelation. And it is. The truth is not some commercial commodity to be plucked at will from the universal shelf of some salvation superstore. It's not floating in the ether for men to decide whether they want to pluck it down. No, brothers and sisters, if you know the truth, then this ought to tear us down. It ain't cause we're smart. It ain't cause we're educated. We know the truth because God revealed it to us. Has God revealed it to you? Has it? Have you heard it? Then this call is to you. Come unto me, he says. Are you weary and heavy laden with the requirement that religion has placed on you like an iron yoke? Do you long to rest in the delicious freedom of knowing the truth and lie down in the arms of the Almighty? Do you want to cease from your empty works and only believe? Then hear the words of our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Shabbat, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, to learn of him. Reminded of a story of a man, a Christian, back in the days of Roman persecutions of Christians when they would feed them to the lions. And those lions would devour those Christians in arenas, and people would stand around and clap their hands and shout for joy when they saw them. And this poor Christian was carried out to the middle of the arena and staked down. And then they turned loose the lion. And he said, I saw him coming. And he was drawing nigh. He wasn't running. He was walking slow. I couldn't move. He had his prey. He said, and he came up to me, and he opened his huge maw, and there was those sharp, huge teeth, and I fainted. A little later, I woke up, and there beside me, the lion was laying dead, his head crushed. And I looked, and there was one walking out of the arena with some blood on his heel. And I said, I want to know that guy. I want to learn about that guy. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come unto me. God bless you.